Sunday morning. So last week, the supremacy of God's written vision, and today I'm going to talk about a spirit-filled personal vision. And so we'll look at this scripture. You don't have to listen to last week's messages to follow along today. This will be a standalone message, but if you did hear last week's, then this will build upon the same thought, taking it a little further. Proverbs 29, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're looking at verse 18, Proverbs 29, 18. We're going to read it together, just this one verse. Now, Proverbs 29, 18, the Word of God says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." And let's pray. Lord, thanks for the Bible. Thanks for the vision that you've given us. We talked last week about the written vision, what an amazing tool that is and gift from you. But then, Lord, we each need a spirit-filled personal vision. And I pray today that you'd give me the words to say for this moment and help all of us to understand the things of God today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me remind you that the Bible is a spiritual book, and it must be spiritually discerned. If you're here this morning and you've never been born again, you've never put your faith in Jesus, there's going to be an awful lot about church and spiritual things that you don't understand. Matter of fact, you probably don't have much of an appetite for it. People that are lost usually don't have an appetite for spiritual things. The Bible is a book that is a spiritual book. It must be spiritually discerned. So let me just say, today I'm going to be talking about things that affect your life as a Christian. But I want to remind you that you don't become a Christian by walking in the church doors. You don't become a Christian by being born into a Christian family. You don't become a Christian by being born into America. Being a Christian is not the same as, well, I'm not a Muslim, so I must be a Christian. I'm not a Buddhist, so I must be a Christian. I'm not a pagan, so I must be a Christian. I'm not Wiccan, so I must be a Christian. No, Christian is a very specific thing, and it talks about being born again. Jesus said, ye must be born again. Then he said further, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So God is very specific about this fact. Ye must be born again. You must be saved. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So there has to be a moment in your life when you recognize that you're a sinner, when you recognize that there's nothing good in you that can earn your way into heaven, but you realize that the good God above loves you enough that he made a way for you to get to heaven when you couldn't get there yourself. And the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us when we're unlovable. He is good to us when we don't deserve his goodness. He withholds his judgment whenever we earn it. That's called mercy. He gives us gifts that we don't deserve. That's called grace. And so the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So let's just lay that foundation right away. Everything I'm saying today is for Christian people. If you're not Christian, if you're not born again, then you need to come up here at the end of the service during our invitation and say, hey, I want to be born again. I want to know for sure I'm going to heaven. And so Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross to pay for our sins, was buried, rose again, and offers salvation to all who will believe. Hey, that's good news, isn't it? That's called the gospel, the good news. No better news this world needs. But after we're saved, after we're born again, you know, God left you here for a reason. I used to be frustrated when I was a teenager. I got saved, and I thought, man, why did God leave me down here on earth? Why can't I be saved and then just go straight to heaven? I mean, why did he leave me down here? And I got problems, and I got teenage problems. I got family problems. I got girl problems. I got money problems. I mean, it's like everywhere you look around here, there's problems. And I used to get frustrated and be like, Lord, why didn't you just take me to heaven? It's like you dangle this carrot, oh, I'll take you to heaven someday. I want to go now. And then God had to teach me that he left me here because I have a job to do. And God left you here after you get saved because you have a job to do. Now, your job may not be a preacher. God may not call you to be a missionary to Timbuktu, but he's got a job for you to do. He might want you to be that office worker. He might want you to be that factory worker, but brings glory to the name of Jesus. He might want you to be that carpenter or that lawyer or that, well, can lawyers really bring glory to God? We'll have to think about that one. And some do. I've met a few Christian attorneys, a few. Whatever God wants you to do, there is a plan why you're here. And you have a world that you're a part of. You have friends I don't have. You have family I don't have. You have acquaintances I don't have. And God left you here because he has a job for you to do, a plan for you to fulfill, and a will for you to accomplish. Now, it's important we understand that. Because when the Bible talks about vision, we talked last week about the general vision of God's Word. God's Word gives us a general vision. But yet each one of us need a personal vision. You know, for example, the Bible does not say, Paul Chapman, this is what you are to do with your life. The Bible, there's no verse that says Paul Chapman is supposed to be a preacher. There's no verse that says Ken Hoffman is supposed to live in South Kingstown and work at the university until he retires. And there's no verse. So the Bible gives us the general vision, the thou shalt not, the framework. But then God has a personal vision for each one of us. We all have to find out from God what my specific personal next steps are. And I call that a spirit-filled vision. So the Bible says here, where there's no vision, the people perish. In Proverbs 29:18, of course, we've discussed that word vision is speaking about the Word of God. Where there's no Word of God, the people perish. But I'll also say that by application, that if you don't have a personal vision from God, if you don't know what God wants you to do, then you're going to die on the vine. You're going to wander around. You're going to always just be ho-hum. You're going to live wondering if you're doing the right thing. You're going to probably just be comfortable with the status quo. But no, what about if you woke up tomorrow morning and you said, I know I'm at the right job. I know I'm doing the right thing. And regardless of what my duties are today, as far as work and family, I'm going to bring God glory. And you woke up every single day with that confidence. That's a game changer, my friend. That's a game changer. We might come back here, but let's turn to Joel, the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2. And there's a wonderful prophecy here in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. If you're anywhere close to that, say amen. 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 All right, Joel chapter 2, verse 28, let's look at it. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Wow. Now, you may not understand what a game-changing verse this is. So let me explain. In the Old Testament, before Jesus died on the cross, the Holy Spirit would only come upon people occasionally. So the Holy Spirit would come upon a man like Samson. The Holy Spirit would come upon a man like David, or a man like Elijah or Elisha. So the Holy Spirit, which is, of course, part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would be that part that would interact directly with mankind and influence mankind very directly. And the Holy Spirit would come upon man, and then that man would be supernaturally empowered for a time. He would have knowledge that he wouldn't normally have. He would have abilities and spiritual power he wouldn't normally have. And he would be able to prophesy and do the will of God in a way that he couldn't without the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit would leave. So he would come for a while for a specific purpose, and then he would leave. Now, if you're students of the Bible, you know that after Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, was buried, and rose again, now when you and I get saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us to dwell. And we're not going to look at all those verses, but Ephesians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, all of those things we've talked about many times here. After you get saved, after Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, the Holy Spirit comes in us to live. And he doesn't just come on special, important people for a specific task. He comes and lives inside of everyone who believes. That's a game changer, folks. I mean, that's a paradigm shift from the way God was doing it to what's available now after salvation. And so these verses foreshadow two things. First of all, they foreshadow the Spirit indwelling every believer. So once we get saved, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it foreshadows Spirit fullness. That means that now, as a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God lives in my spirit, and he is there to help me, to lead me, to guide me. There's 34 specific activities the Holy Spirit does before, during, and after salvation. I mean, folks, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit of God is a great gift that he was leaving us, right? And so we talk about him a lot here because a lot of Christians don't even know the Holy Spirit's inside of them. And think about all that we're missing out when we don't acknowledge what God's trying to do. But even though the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me, I can quench him. I can grieve him. I can resist him. I can literally stop God's work in my life. Now, whenever we yield to God and we give God our lives and we surrender to God on a daily basis, the Bible says the Holy Spirit begins to fill us. So rather than quenching him, I'm asking for his help. Rather than grieving him, I'm thinking about what pleases him. Rather than resist him, I am surrendering to him. And when I do that, the Holy Spirit inside of me now has room to work. And now God teaches me things other people don't know from his word. He gives me insights that other people can't see as I look at the world. He gives me spiritual power to accomplish things that would not be available to me beforehand. He gives me boldness to speak the word of God. He fills me with all the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, goodness, gentleness, all of those things we find in Galatians chapter 5. So whenever we surrender to God and the Spirit fills us, we become different people as we allow God to live through us. Now, these verses foreshadow, here in Joel chapter 2, they foreshadow the Spirit indwelling and Spirit fullness. And so imagine, think about this. There's coming a day, God said through Joel, that I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, everybody that gets saved. And then God will even work in your sons and your daughters. Do you know there's no age limit for Spirit fullness? Do you know if you're a child, you can be Spirit-filled? Do you know if you're a teenager, you can be Spirit-filled? If you're a young adult, you can be Spirit-filled? If you're in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, I mean, anybody can be Spirit-filled. And then that Spirit fullness comes with things like the ability to prophesy or preach or to tell the truth with boldness, to dream dreams, to see things and consider things other people don't see, to see visions. And then verse 29 says, also upon the servants and the handmaids. Now listen, in the Old Testament, servants and handmaids usually didn't get filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, this was for kings and preachers and prophets and priests. But no, everybody. You know, there's no station that can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. No matter what you do, no matter how much money you make, no matter what your background is, you have access to the Holy Spirit of God that can fill you and make you more than you ever thought you could be. That's good news. I could preach that whole sermon. But I say all that to say this. The Holy Spirit that lives in me, don't miss this. The Holy Spirit that lives in me takes God's word that we talked about last week, that supreme written vision, and now the Holy Spirit applies it to my particular life. And the Holy Spirit teaches me, okay, Paul, this is the playground. This is the box that God says is open and available. Here's what I want you to do. Here's where I want you to go. Here's how I want you to live. And the Holy Spirit of God gives us what I call a Spirit-filled vision for our own lives, a vision of what God wants us to do specifically. So I encourage you today in this message that you don't have to wonder if you're doing the right thing. You don't have to wonder if you're in the right job. Or, you know, people say, well, what am I going to go to college for? How many people do they go to college and get a degree? They spend $100,000 for a degree and then they get a job in a different field. Well, what if God told me ahead of time, hey, don't go to college for that. You know, go to college for this or do this. You can literally have God tell you now what to prepare for then. And as you take baby steps, you don't have to worry about going down a maze of a dead end. And life stops being this maze of, oh, I'm going this way for 5 years. And, oh, no, I'm going to come back. And, oh, I'm going to go this way for 10 years. And, oh, that wasn't right. And, oh, I'm going to go this way for a year and a half. And, oh, that wasn't right. No, God can tell you what to do today. And as we take baby steps in the will of God, what you'll do is you'll find out a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 50 years from now, you'll go, whoa, I ended up in the right place. It's not as much about having your life all mapped out. Let me warn you. If you go to God and say, okay, God, give me a 20-year life plan, and I'll follow it. That's not the way God works. Because God wants you to walk by faith. So God will give you the general direction. He'll give you a map out on the coordinates out on the map that you can't see. And you don't know how to get there, but you just start heading that direction. It's like he did with Abraham. I'm going to send you to a country. Okay, where is it? That way. That way. God told me as a 17-year-old boy, I want you to preach. Okay, I'm ready to preach. Not yet. Start heading that direction. And now 25 years later, I look around. I'm like, man, God knew what he was doing. This is pretty cool. Anytime you follow the plan of God and the specific vision God gives you, you always end up at the right destination. But let me warn you, you get backslidden, you get filled with yourself. How many times have we said, well, I know I should probably go that way, but here's what I want to do. How's that end up? And I've done it in small ways. Thankfully, I've had God's helping me with my overall life, but I mean, there's been a lot of little things over the years that it's like, well, I think we should do it like this. No. And well, I know it's just probably, but this will probably work out. Here's what I really want to do. No, we need to follow what God said, that specific spiritual vision. And so let me talk to you this morning about this idea of vision. Now, how important is vision? Well, think about how important vision is in your daily life. I had someone ask me one day, if you had to lose one of your five senses, which one would you like to lose? I'm like, that's a dumb question. I don't want to lose any of them. Right? Sight, hearing, smelling. We're not even going to talk about tasting. We're not even going to go there. My buds are the last thing to go, my friend. I mean, I might be deaf, dumb, blind, mute, not have arms and legs, but as long as I got my taste buds and can just like lick a plate, we're going to be okay. And then lastly, touch, right? People say, well, which one of those would you like to give up? I kind of like all of them. But in thinking about that, I think one of the hardest to live without would be sight. I mean, imagine, just do this sometime this week. Be sitting somewhere, maybe at a restaurant, maybe at a park bench, maybe even in your own home. Close your eyes and just consider for a few minutes. I mean, you can't see. You can't see colors. You can't see distances. You can't see. You hear things and you're like, what is that? You hear movement, but you have no frame of reference. And I have a lot of respect for people that, as they get older, boy, it happens to all of us. And I know as we get older, you know, the old eyesight. I didn't used to have to wear glasses, right? And used to, I actually started wearing my glasses just out of convenience. But now I have to wear them because right now all I see is a mass of blurry faces. But age happens to us all, amen? But boy, to lose your sight, that's why we do crazy stuff like go to the eye doctor. Nobody says, oh, I love going to the eye doctor. I can't wait to go to the eye doctor. These people are savage. They do things to your eyeballs that ought not be done. I think about going to the eye doctor. I took one of my children recently, and you got to sit in that big chair, and they put that big thing in front of your face like that Frankenstein machine, and they're like, what's going on? I was like, no, this is how it works. Just And I was explaining to him, the doctor's going to put the thing you're going to hear and flip something. Your vision's going to change. Is that better? Is that better? Is that better? Is that better? And I never know. It's like playing a game I can't win. I'm like, I don't know. Is that better? Is that better? It's all the same. And then they want to poke my eye. They take out this little pin-looking thing. Have they done this to you? I'm not the only one, right? And they test the pressures in your eye. And they're like, well, we're just gonna touch your eyeball with this pin-looking thing. Well, I'm not in the habit of having my eyeballs touched, right? I don't even touch my own eyeballs. Matter of fact, putting Visine in your eyes, you know, you see people that are like, you know, squirting stuff in their eyeballs. For me, I have to like aim to the side of my eyeball and then like let it roll in from the side. I mean, I got sensitive eyeballs. And so then they want to touch him. And then I'll never forget the first time they put me in that chair. And they're going to do that puff of air thing. But they didn't tell me what was coming. So they put me in the chair. I got my chin here, and they got that thing there. And I'm sitting there like, okay, open your eye. Look at the little dot. Ooh, ah! What happened? Ah! You know, he's like, okay, yeah, that one's good. The next one. I'm like, no way! You're not doing the next one. I'll lose that eyeball for you. Puffing it again. And I let him do it because vision is important to me. But think about what we go through trying to keep our vision intact, wearing the glasses, doing the contact lenses. But let me say this. Most Christians are walking around with terrible vision spiritually. You think about how it enriches your life when you can't see and you can't make out faces and you can't see things. I can't see distances, right? I can see things up close fine. Some people are, they can't see things up close, but they can see a far away fine. The further things get from me, the blurrier they get. But man, imagine people, they're walking around with no vision. I mean, bumping into things, tripping over stuff, not knowing which way to go. To make it worse, the lost, the Bible says, they are spiritually blind. They can't see at all spiritually. So here's why I said all that. Because God's word is like the glasses that correct our vision. And so I can't see right now. I don't know which way to go. God's word mixed with the Holy Spirit is like putting these on, and now I see differently. Now I can see things I couldn't see before. I see details I couldn't make out before. Life becomes richer and fuller. And so I'm encouraging each one of us to get a spiritual vision, a vision from God. Now, let me say another word of warning. Most people who have vision, they want to be famous. They want to be rich. They want to make a lot of money. They want to do this or that. I'm not talking this morning about a vision fueled by human ambition or vain desires or deceitful lusts. I'm talking about getting a vision from the Spirit of God. A biblical vision where God says within the confines of the Bible, these are the principles. This is what's right and wrong. I'm going to take these and I'm going to apply them to your life and tell you, Paul Chapman, the next steps to take. I'm not going to tell you too far ahead because I need you to walk by faith. But God always gives us enough light to take the next steps. And so where does this vision come from? Let me just give you a couple things today. This vision can only come from God. All right, look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139, this speaks about some wonderful verses about the beauty of what happens in the womb. During childbirth. And let me just say, God gives life. And let me just be very bold here and lovingly and kindly be very blunt. Okay? A baby is a life. Whether it's in the womb or out of the womb, it's a living baby. You say, when does life start? I don't think there's much debate when you look at it honestly and biblically. Before conception, there is nothing in the womb that lives, grows, moves. There's nothing. After conception, when left alone, there is human DNA that becomes a baby. And when you look at it like that, it's kind of before there's nothing, now there's something, and that something is human. And it's alive, and it eats, and it needs food, and it needs protection and shelter and all those things, everything you and I need. Let me just lovingly and kindly say, and I know we've got ladies in our church that have had abortions in the past, and by the way, God can bring healing from that. They don't tell you up front how hard that is on the mom later and how much you struggle with that. But let me just lovingly say, kindly say, that it's not right to take the life of a child. It's just biblically speaking. You say, well, you're one of those. It's not a Republican issue. It's not a Democrat issue. It's not a political issue at all. The very fact that we're politicizing life is not okay. And here's the argument. Well, it's my body. It is your body. But God gave you the privilege to carry another human body inside of you. That's a privilege. And see, when we get disconnected from God, it becomes almost a burden. Here's the way we fix all of that. Stay pure until you find the person that you're going to marry, get married, plan your family, have babies, love them. That's God's plan. I don't know why we got on that. Apparently God wanted me to say it. But we're living in a day and age where now we're not just talking about whether or not we can take babies' lives, but when can we not take them? Can we take them at 7 months, 8 months, 9 months? Can we take them after they're born? Can we? It's just craziness, folks. We have to have a Christian mindset. It's not a political issue. And I'd be happy to show you from the Bible why I think that. By the way, don't get mad at me for believing that. And don't think I'm filled with hate or I don't believe in women's rights or all that. All those are straw man arguments I'd be happy to help you with. But folks, we've got to protect these little babies. And inside the scripture here, it tells us some beautiful things that happen in the womb. Stop distracting me, all right? I'm trying to get through a message here. So stop distracting me. All right. Psalm 139, verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." That's a beautiful picture that while the baby's in the womb, how does that miracle happen? And we know, well, scientifically, this happens and this happens. No, how does it happen? Well, DNA is pre-programmed. Don't be ridiculous. It's a miracle. I've been in the room where babies are born, and even heard atheistic doctors, when they see that baby, they can't help but say, wow, look at this little miracle. It's so amazing when you think about it. And so God is involved in all of that stuff going on in the womb. All right, look at verse 14. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Oh boy, doesn't God do a good job creating us? It's amazing. Verse 15, "My substance was not hid from thee." See, we can't see what's going on in the womb, but God can. "And when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth," that's a phrase, biblical phrase for the womb, "thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect." So it wasn't finished yet, but it was still me, the psalmist says, "and you saw me, and in thy book all my members were written." Boy, there's a lot of stuff we could get into there. But let me just say this. Where does vision come from? It comes from God. We get vision at birth from God. Think about the miracle of the human eye. The very fact that you can see. Boy, I'm glad I don't have fly eyeballs. You ever seen one of those filters where it's got like fly eyeballs and you're looking at like 50 different things? I mean, that's creepy. And then you got some animals see things differently. The human eye is... Cameras today, you can spend thousands of dollars. I'm talking about thousands and thousands of dollars to find a camera trying to do what your eye does every day without thinking about it. And our eyes do it better. The miracle of the eyes. So our physical vision comes from God. Then look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We see at our spiritual birth, when we get saved, God gives us spiritual sight. Just like when we're born physically, He gives us physical sight. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. So we talked about that. Lost people are spiritually blind. They can't see at all. They can't even see their condition. They can't see the Savior without God's help. It's the light of the glorious gospel is the only thing that can break through that blindness. All right, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, boy, what a beautiful verse. So when we get saved, God commands the light to shine unto us, and through Jesus, our blinders are ripped away, and now we have spiritual sight. Now I can see who I am. Now I can see who God is. Now I can see the world around me differently. I can see the Scriptures. I have the Holy Spirit, and now I have the opportunity to have a Spirit-filled personal vision from God to guide me on my way. Isn't that a blessing? Vision comes from God. Let me say, secondly, that vision determines possibility. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Vision determines possibility. So blind people can do many amazing things. And by the way, I have incredible respect for people with what you and I might call disabilities. Sometimes they even get frustrated being called disabilities because for them it's just life. But I have amazing respect. And by the way, a lot of people with disabilities, they're happier than you and I. We were talking about that just recently, that a lot of times people with disabilities, they don't go around grumbling and grumping and complaining and all of those things. Boy, isn't it always challenging when you see someone, an amputee or someone who was born with a physical deformity, and man, they're happy, they're like carefree, and here we are with all of our faculties and everything that God gave us, and we're frustrated and angry and anxious. It shouldn't be that way. I have great respect for people with disabilities and blind people specifically for this message. They can do amazing things, but there's no doubt that their blindness does have limitations. Would you agree with that? And so vision determines possibility. If you and I have a spiritual blindness, or we're spiritually nearsighted or spiritually farsighted, then it's going to change what we see as possible. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22. There's a lot of good stuff in here, but we won't take time to bring it all out. I'll just mention it. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. So boy, the eye just changes everything, doesn't it? But verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? We see the power of vision here. And vision determines possibility. Vision determines destiny. If you think you can't, you're probably right. If you think you can, you're probably right. Look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 13. And Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed the selfsame hour. Imagine that, as thou hast believed. Now we know God values faith. We're saved by faith. We know that the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please Him in Hebrews chapter 11. What if the greatest problem in your life isn't what you think it is? What if the greatest problem in your life is you're not seeing things like God? Can I just be honest? The greatest problem in our lives is not our finances. We feel like it, don't we? I mean, we feel like it when the bills need paid and we're having trouble coming up with the rent and these types of things, or the mortgage and food. The greatest problem in your life is not the area you live in. It's not the home you live in. It's not how many natural talents you have. It's not the connections and who you know. Consider this. What if God is doing exactly what you believe is possible? Well, this is just how it is. And God says, okay, that's how it is. Well, my marriage will never be any better. Okay. Well, you know, kids, you can't control them. Okay. Well, you know, it's society. I can't get ahead in this world. Okay. Well, you know, I probably never get a better paying job. I'll probably just always be poor. Okay. What about spiritually? Well, you know, churches just don't grow anymore. Well, nobody's getting saved anymore. See the power of how we talk to ourselves? What if God comes to you and says, as ye have believed, so be it? Can I tell you a secret? I think that's exactly what God does. And so vision determines possibility. If I don't have a spiritual vision, then I can't see enough to think, oh, God can do that, and oh, God can do this, and oh, God can do this. But whenever you have a spiritual vision, you can see past your ability, you can see past your present circumstance, you can see past what everybody else is doing, and you can see what God could do if God got involved in my family, if God got involved in my finances, if God got involved in my life, if I put God first, what could happen? And your eyesight, your vision goes, wow, look at what my life could be. And then you start striving for that. And you know what? You get a whole lot closer to that than you ever would have when you believed it wasn't possible. And then we come back full circle, back around to Proverbs 19. Remember the verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I want to say lastly here, the Bible says vision is a matter of life and death. You say, well, what's the big deal if I don't have a spiritual vision? It's life and death. Imagine a blind person driving a car. That'd be interesting. Can't see where they're going. Give someone who doesn't know how to drive a car an 8,000-pound vehicle and say, have fun. That's why we don't let you kids drive. You know why? Because we don't want to die. That's why. Yeah. The danger is to others and to yourself. Consider a blind person at the shooting range. You know, last year we took the guys to the shooting range. It's very important that you point the barrel that way. Hey, Pastor! Pastor, where are you? I want to show you. That's dangerous. But see, there's a lot of people with a real life and real kids and real marriage and real influence, and they don't have any direction. They're shooting where they don't know they're shooting. They're driving where they don't know they're driving. It is dangerous to not have a spiritual vision. What about a daddy that has no spiritual vision for his family? Sir, you're driving the car. Mama's supposed to be following you. The kids are following you. If you don't have a spiritual vision, sir, the whole family's in trouble. Mama, those babies are watching you. Do you know where you're going? Do you have a spiritual vision? I often think about older siblings. Some of you in this room, some of you teenagers have younger brothers and sisters. Do you know they love you? They respect you? They look up to you? Now, I don't know why. I'm kidding. But they do. Listen, if you go off and be ignorant, the chances are they're going to be ignorant. But if you follow God and you obey mom and dad and you do the right thing and you say, I'm going to set a good example, man, you can have a wonderful impact on your younger siblings. Think about a pastor leading a flock that has no vision. A pastor that doesn't believe people are getting saved anymore. A pastor that believes, well, we just better shutter the doors and sell off the buses. And man, we just better try to keep what we got until Jesus comes. while the community dies and goes to hell, while the jails don't get reached, while the nursing homes don't get reached, while the babies that are downstairs don't get the gospel, while the kids that rode the bus today don't get the gospel, while the town never gets a door knocked on. See, a vision is a matter of life and death. And so I encourage each one of us today to get a spiritual vision from God, a spirit-filled vision. How do we do that? Well, vision comes from God. And when you got saved, He gave you a spiritual vision. And now with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, God can give you the next steps for your specific life. And by the way, God's will never, never, never contradicts God's Word. Never. That's why we talked last week about the supremacy of the written vision. Well, I feel like God wants me to do X, Y, Z that's totally against God's word. Well, this is what I feel like. I believe this is what God wants me to do. No, sir, that's not what God wants because the Bible tells you different. No, ma'am, that's not what God wants because the Bible tells you different. That's why the written word is supreme, as we talked about last week, even if you saw a vision from God. We see that vision comes from God. Vision determines possibility. Vision's a matter of life and death. Let me just ask you a simple question as we leave here. Do you have a vision for you personally? I mean, we all do. You know, I'd like to retire at this time. I need to have this much money for retirement. I'd like to do this next week and this next month and this next year. I mean, do you have a spiritual vision? Where do you want to be a month from now? Do you have a vision that says, I want to be closer to God next month than I am today? I want to be closer to God next year. I want my children, my family to be more involved in church, more closer to God next year than we are this year. Now, once you have that and you see that possibility, now you start taking steps towards that. You know what's going to happen a year from now? You'll be closer to God then than you are now. Do you have a spiritual vision for your family? I honestly believe that one reason why I'm in the ministry is because I had family members that begged God to protect us and help us know His will. When my mama got right with the Lord, she used to beg the Lord. I mean, you just hear her crying and see her crying. Mama, what's wrong? I'm just praying that God would use you. I'm praying that God would help you not make the same mistakes that I made. I'm praying that God, I mean, it was just, there was a spiritual vision for the family. And now most of my siblings are in church serving the Lord. I don't think that's because there's greatness. We had a mama that later in life said, this is where I need my kids to be. And did everything in her power to get us there. And then we need to have a vision for our church. I mean, do you see a vision for church? I'm so pleased that some of you have visitors sitting next to you today. Isn't it fun bringing a visitor to church? And then you're like, boy, I hope pastor's nice today. Boy, I hope pastor's nice today. And some of you are thinking, why do you have to talk about that abortion today? Not today. And, it's fun bringing visitors to church. It's fun having a coworker or a neighbor, or that you brought someone downstairs. One of your kids brought. Listen, do you have a vision? Do you have a vision of what you can do to help this church or where our church can be? I tell you, as a pastor, I've got a vision, and I believe it's a vision from God about where He wants us to go. And I can't tell you everything at once because it's scary. I don't even believe it myself sometimes. But I know that God gave us some coordinates out there. And He said, Paul, as a church, you start heading that direction and you stay in the Word, and God will give us the baby steps about how to do that. And then if we stay faithful, we're going to end up where God wants us. And so it works in all of those ways. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, pray You'd give each one of us a spirit-filled vision this morning. Vision for personally, vision for family, vision for ministry. And Lord, that You would help us to not just wander around. That You'd help us to not act blind when You've given us sight, if we'll open our eyes. To use the Word of God and to surrender to the Spirit of God and ask You for Your will and Your way. So please speak to each heart. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that's not sure they're saved, that today they could know for sure they're going to heaven. And they could get that nailed down. Lord, we pray that those that have been saved would want to get baptized. And maybe even someone today would say, you know, I've been saved, but I haven't been baptized. I'd like to follow Jesus in baptism tonight and just show him that I'm serious about my new life in Christ. So, Lord, we pray that you do your work in our hearts. Please give us a vision. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In just a moment, the piano will play. We'll have an altar call during the invitation. We'll be standing. Christians can come forward and pray about anything that's on their heart. And if you're not sure you're saved, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you could know for sure. Just step out in the aisle, start heading towards the front. We'll come down and meet you and show you from God's Word how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. What a beautiful day to get saved. Hey, it's hot outside, but it's nothing like hell is. Oh, so many people are going to go there, but they have to run past Calvary to do it. They have to reject the Lord, the Savior, in order to go there. Today's a good day to get saved. Let's stand. As the piano plays, the altar is open. What did God speak to your heart about today?